Well, what is up, Oasis? How you guys doing? Okay, good. My name is Jaina. I am the worship pastor here for Oasis, and I'm excited to bring the word tonight. We are in week 3 of our final series of the year called In Everything, where we are looking at the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, in which he gave encouragement for how to follow Jesus in everything we do. And in week 1, we looked at verses 4-5, where Paul teaches that to honor God, we can do so through rejoicing and having a disposition of gentleness. And then last week, we looked at verses 6-7, where we looked at how do we honor God with our emotions. And tonight, we're going to look at Philippians 4:8 and how we can honor God with our minds. But before we get too deep into content, I have to know if I'm alone in something. I don't know if I have an addictive personality or some obsessive compulsive issues, but I have a problem with hyperfixation. Am I alone? Does anybody else struggle with hyperfixation? Yeah, you don't want to cheer for that. But the way that my brain can obsess about something, some usually ridiculous, drives me crazy. I'll have a week where I have to fight the urge to go to Taco Bell for dinner every single night of the week because I can't stop thinking about a beefy 5-layer burrito. Or I'll be watching a movie and halfway through I'm on IMDb and I'm looking up what work the other cast has been in and I'm adding shows and movies to add to my watch list. And then I find myself on Instagram and I followed the entire Hunger Games cast on Instagram. And I'm scrolling through Tom Blythe's personal page because he played Coriolanus Snow so well and I'm just obsessed. And TikTok, don't get me started on TikTok. TikTok is a breeding ground for hyperfixations because I watch one video and the algorithm has got me messed up. I'll look up from my phone, and for 45 minutes, I've been watching people slurp up insane amounts of ramen noodles. And then my entire For You page looks like this for the next week. I love how much that made you cringe. It's a little bit more disturbing on the big screen with the loudspeakers than on your little phone, but I'm obsessed. I love these videos. I am watching them all the time. I don't know what's wrong with me. And every time I find myself locked in one of these hyperfixation loops, I'm always surprised and disappointed with myself. Like, why does my mind work like this and how do I turn it off? Is there a factory reset because this thing needs wiped and needs to start over? But if you stop and you really think about the human mind, it's kind of a crazy thing. A famous American poet, Walt Whitman, he said this. He said that he often envied the cattle that graze contentedly in a meadow because they never worry or dwell on troublesome thoughts. And like, dude, same. Sometimes I wish I was a little frog chilling on a lily pad just without a care in the world, not a thought behind those eyes. But the human brain is part of the aspect of the image of God that he put into mankind that sets us apart from the rest of creation. It's insane and unique, and we could spend tons of time looking at the science of what we've learned about the brain, which the fact that one thing can actually study itself is kind of crazy. The brain is our greatest gift, but it also has the power to be our greatest enemy. But regardless, the ability to think is a God-given gift. And when we accept Christ into our lives as our Savior and begin to submit to his lordship over our lives, our minds can begin to change for the good. But even those who walk in relationship with God sometimes struggle with entertaining thoughts that are vulgar or foul or downright mean, because the reality is that we're in a war for our minds. Satan is continually bombarding us, using every weapon at his disposal, books, magazines, billboards, television, movies, internet, social media, even our education system. Satan's goal is to control our actions by first controlling our minds. And oftentimes, the greatest area of sin in the believer's life is not the area of actions, but the area of thought. There's a whole classification of sins that we could call sins of the mind. When we look even pre-Genesis, the first sin of Lucifer was pride. That's a sin of the mind. What is lust? It's a sin of a mind. What is covetousness? It's a sin of the mind. Greed, a sin of the mind. Suspicion, a sin of the mind. Discouragement, a sin of the mind. And we could go on and list the ways that we sin with our minds. And the reality is that the sins of the minds are oftentimes more real for the child of God than the sins of adultery and murder and theft. Because as we walk in relationship with God, our sinning starts to look different. Before we know him, our sins are more evident and grander in scale. Drunkenness, casual sex, vulgar language. But as we grow in relationship with God, our sins look different. They're oftentimes more easily hidden. Lying through over-exaggeration or omission. Pride, gossip, discontentment, and complaining. And it's easy to write these off as less bad than the big sins because they don't have these huge, noticeable repercussions in our life. But I think that in and of itself is a testimony to the fact that there's a warfare going on. Satan is attacking the mind. Jesus himself said in Mark 6, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." So we often think of sin as actions. But the reality is, the sin starts way before any action is taken. Sin starts in the mind. And wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling, and before long, the heart and the mind are pulled apart, and we are strangled by patterns of broken thinking. And so if we want to be people who honor God with our lives, we must realize that thoughts are real and powerful, even if they cannot be seen or weighed or measured. And we have to bring our thought life into submission to Jesus Christ by learning to think biblically about every aspect of life. Because much of the Christian life comes down to the mind. What we choose to meditate on matters. What we choose to think about matters. And as we study Philippians 4 in this series, we have to remember that the moves of the enemy in the ancient Greco-Roman, antichrist, anti-God world that Paul was living in and writing to are the exact same tactics that he is using in our world today. And so Paul presents to the saints in Philippi and to us the antidote to counter the attacks that Satan is constantly throwing at the believer's mind. Last week, as we studied verses 6 through 7, where Paul warns of what we must rid our mind of, specifically anxious thoughts. And then tonight, we look at verse 8, where Paul then gives a list of things that are to occupy our minds as a replacement to those destructive things. Because repentance, turning towards God, is more than just removing what is not of God, but pursuing what is of God. And so what Paul describes in Philippians 4:8 is a practical way to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're gonna read that here in a second, but I wanna pray first. Father, we thank you that you are a God who cares deeply about us, that your word is a tool for us to use to guide every aspect of our life. And so we thank you for the words of Paul and what he has to teach us, and I pray that you would give us hearts ready to receive, ears that are open to hear tonight, your words, not mine, your words, God. Help us to be people who honor you with our lives. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So Paul writes in Philippians 4:8, this is what he says. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And Paul gives a list of virtues which we can use to replace the negative or the evil that pervades our thoughts with positive and good godly thoughts. And this isn't some like psychological ploy, some mind over matter kind of a trick, but this is the living and active word of God, which effectively and powerfully counters the words of this world. My mind is quick to hyperfixations because the human mind will always set itself on something. Our brains don't stop. And Paul wishes that the Philippians would set their minds on the right things. He wishes that for them, and it's included in the Bible that we have today because it is a command for all of us too. And so in Paul's list, he lists 8 standards by which every child of God can test whether their mind is dwelling on what is worthy of consideration and honoring to God. And for the rest of our time, we're going to unpack each of these 8 standards so that we can understand what Paul is commanding of us, what Paul is asking. So the very first thing that Paul says is he says, whatever is true. And truth is first in this list because it is the headwaters from which all the life, the springs of life flow. It's the basis for everything else we do as believers. Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17. He said, sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth. He says, set them apart from the world and to yourself. Make them holy in your truth. The spiritual battle is not a power struggle, but a truth struggle. And the battlefield is our mind, and the battle rages daily over truth. And so to remain spiritually stable, we must stand on truth. I recently built a house, which was a really fun process. But the first thing that you have to do when you build a house is set a solid foundation. The rest of the house has to be built on something that's good and solid. And so there's lots of checks to make sure that this foundation has been poured and laid right, and it's gonna be the foundation that the house needs. Because if the foundation is weak, the house isn't gonna stand for very long. You'll get a week like we just had where there's insanely strong South Dakota spring winds, and they'll come ripping through, and all of a sudden your house is 2 miles down the road if the foundation is not solid. And there were times this week where I really thought the siding was gonna come off of my house. I don't know if you experienced that where you were, but it's crazy. And as we like to sing all the time, Christ is our firm foundation. Jesus Christ is the living word of God, and his word is truth. And that's the foundation that we have to build everything else on. A solid foundation built on truth is crucial, because what does truth counter? Truth counters lies, doubts, and deceit. And that's the main tactic of the enemy. In 2006, Dr. Walter Cavert, a leading psychologist, did a study that discovered that 92% of our worry is over things that won't happen or things we can't change. 92% things won't happen, we can't change. And they broke it down that 40% of the things we worry about never happen. 30% of our worries concern the past, 12 are needless worries about our health, and 10 are insignificant or petty altogether. Only 8% of our worries are legitimate issues. 92% are things we can't change and things that won't even happen. Satan is the antithesis of truth. He is the father of lies, as John writes in his book, and Satan seeks to corrupt our minds with lies and deception. His mantra from the very beginning of time has not changed. Hath God really said? That is what he tempted Adam and Eve with in the garden. Hath God really said? He questioned the truth of God, and that has been his tactic from the very beginning. Satan tries to corrupt our mind through lies and deceptions, and whenever we believe a lie, we begin to walk in darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And so we see the importance of Paul's command to continually meditate upon the things that are true. The only way we can know the truth and walk in it is to steep ourselves in God's word. Whatever God says on any given subject is true. The unchanging God and his unchanging holy word is the final test for truth. It speaks of what is valid, reliable, and honest, and we have to run everything we encounter through the sift that is God's word. A sift is an important tool, whether you're a gold miner or a baker. In some cases, it's called a sieve, but it's a tool that helps you to separate what's wanted from what's not wanted. And as Christians, we have an important tool as well that works as a sift. The word of God is a tool in helping us to sift out what is not true and what is not of God. And so this jar I have here full of sand, this represents your mind, and the sand represents your thoughts. And as we exist in a world and we have thoughts each and every single day that are full of things that need to be sifted. These thoughts come up all the time, and we have to sift through what's true. Thoughts like, I've messed up too many times to be forgiven by God. That's not true. I'm not worthy to be loved. That's not true. The sift keeps those from coming into our mind. So when a thought comes racing in or slithers in, begin the test by asking, is it true? That's step one. That's the basic of what Paul's getting at. Everything else builds off of this. And he'll go on with the next 7 virtues, all starting with this in mind. The second thing that Paul lists is he says, whatever is honorable. And our English word here, honorable, comes from the Greek word simnos, which means to revere or to worship. And in its other New Testament uses, it was used to describe the dignified lifestyle required of deacons and deaconesses. Semnos, when it describes a person, it describes a person who moves throughout the world as if it were the temple of God. Some suggest a translation, nobly serious. Deacons and deaconesses were leaders in the church, and they functioned and lived their life as though they walked in the temple of God everywhere they were. There are things in this world which are flippant and cheap, but attractive to the light-minded. But it is on the things which are serious and dignified that Paul says the Christians should set their mind. Believers are not to dwell on what is trivial, temporal, mundane, common, and earthly, but rather let our minds dwell on what is heavenly and worthy of all adoration and praise. And so as the thoughts come into our mind, we can ask questions like, do the thoughts that have my attention have honest value? Are they heavenly, worthy of all, and adoration? So that thoughts like, how do I get this guy to like me, get sifted out. And thoughts like, how many followers do I have today, get sifted out. And thoughts like, man, I just really want that job, get sifted out. And thoughts like, if I could just get married, everything's gonna be perfect, get sifted out. That our thoughts are heavenly and worthy of all and adoration and praise. Because Paul will continue and he'll say, whatever is right. This Greek word is deaconos. And it describes whatever is in perfect harmony with God's eternal, unchanging standards. And so believers are to think on matters that are consistent with the law of God and conform to his perfect standards of righteousness. We can ask questions of ourselves, or are the things that I think about righteous in line with God's standards as revealed in Scripture, or are they tainted, shady, and off color? Thoughts like, I wish I had what she had. I don't really think it's that big of a deal if I flirt with so-and-so, because as long as I don't do anything, I'm not cheating on my significant other. Thoughts that aren't in line with God's truth. Number four, Paul says, whatever is pure. And this comes from the Greek word hagnos. And hagnos is that which is free from defilement, stainless. That which will not be contaminated. That which is morally and inwardly pure. Hagnos is that which is holy, morally clean, and undefined. And when hagnos is used ceremonially, it describes that which was so deeply cleansed that it was fit to be brought into the presence of God and used in his service. In another letter that Paul writes to the church, specifically in Ephesus, he writes this in Ephesians 5. It says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. This one hit me hard this week, because I play Quiplash with my friends sometimes. And if you know how that goes. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people with light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This world is full of things that are sordid and shabby and soiled and smutty. And it's far too easy to get our mind into such a state that it soils every other thought we have. But Paul says the Christian's mind should be set on the things which are pure. Our thoughts are to be so clean that they can stand even the scrutiny of God. And so we need to test what we think about through the sift of hagnos and ask ourselves these simple questions. Will it corrupt my thinking if I give attention to it? Or will this thought make me more like Jesus, who is perfect hagnos, that we can sift out sexual innuendos and racist jokes and objectifications and sex jokes and sex jokes and sex jokes and more sex jokes until our thoughts and our minds are pure. Because Paul then says, number five, think about whatever is lovely. This Greek word is prosphaeus, which means one who is lovable, endearing, amiable, gracious, charming, pleasing, and winsome. It is conduct which is pleasing in its motive and actions towards others. Others will translate it as winsome, or that which calls forth love. Have you ever met that person who is so set on vengeance and punishment that they call forth bitterness and fear in others? Or that coach or parent or boss whose mind is so set on criticism and rebuke that they call forth resentment in others? Or you know what, just scroll through any Facebook or YouTube comment page and you'll find these people. Though there's nothing winsome or lovely about these people. And the mind of the Christian, according to Paul, is to be set on things that are lovely. Kindness, sympathy, patience, so that we may be winsome people. So we can ask questions like, will this thought produce rest and peace? Or will giving attention to this produce strife, either within myself or between me and another? And we can begin to weed out, sift out things like, today sucks. And gosh, I wish this guy in my class would just shut up. And like complaining and grumbling and more complaints and discontentment. And as Paul says, the sixth item, focus on whatever is admirable. The Greek word used here is euphemos, and it refers to that which is well spoken of, praiseworthy, laudable, highly regarded. It's something or someone that deservedly enjoys a good reputation. We can't afford to waste our mind power and thoughts that are tear others down, tear ourselves down even. And so we ask questions like, am I concentrating on the good things I see in myself and others? Or am I dwelling on faults and shortcomings? And thoughts like, I'm a horrible person. I'm never going to get this thing right. My parents will never overcome that addiction. I could do that so much better than him. She's not even that pretty. Why does she get all the attention? That our thoughts become admirable. 7, Paul says, whatever is excellent. Again, the Greek word here is arete, and this means it's a term that indicates perfect excellence or merit within a social context. And to Greek philosophers, it meant the fulfillment of a thing. And so arete came to mean quality of life, which made someone or something stand out as excellent. It was tied, virtue was tied to life. And so when anything in nature properly fulfilled its purpose, that fulfillment was referred to as virtue or arete or moral excellence. So if land produced the crops, it was excellent because it did what it was created to do. It fulfilled its purpose. If a tool that worked correctly was then seen as excellent because it was doing what a tool was supposed to do. And in the same way, a believer demonstrates moral excellence or virtue by living the way that we were created to live. We can ask ourselves the question, am I living out the purpose that I was created for? And do my thoughts reflect that? The unexcellent thoughts like, I just want to have fun and live it up, leave. Unexcellent thoughts like, it doesn't matter how I spend my Friday night, leave. I can do whatever makes me happiest. Lastly, Paul says, whatever is praiseworthy. One more Greek word for you, epinos, which refers to commendation, praise, or approval. It means something which is worthy of being commended. The opposite of praise is criticism. And so in other words, one who lacks praiseworthiness is one who becomes hypercritical. Instead of accentuating the positive, the praiseworthy, they accentuate the negative. And Paul says one way to counter critical thoughts is to instead dwell on praiseworthy thoughts. So when that thought comes into your mind, you can ask, is it praiseworthy? Or am I preoccupied with imperfections? Am I hypercritical? And unpraiseworthy thoughts like, this project is terrible, it needs to be thrown out. Or I could do this better than them. Or no one here seems to be able to do their job right. These thoughts that aren't excellent or praiseworthy or admirable or lovely or pure or honorable or even true all get sifted out until the only thing that's left in our mind is the good and pure thoughts of God. And Paul finished this list of 8 standards with a command. He says, think about such things, or some translations will say dwell on these things. And this phrase that's used here that says dwell on these things introduces, I think, an important truth. The spiritual stability is a result of how a person thinks. And this phrase is used here in the imperative form of the word, which makes it a command. This is a continual practice that Paul has commanded us to. Proper thinking is not optional in the Christian life. As Paul will say in Romans 12, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation and renewing of our minds is worship to God, and that is what we are called to do. That is what we were created and saved to do, worship our God. And so Paul's command to believers in Philippians 4:8 is to reflect carefully and continually upon this list of virtues, not to just give it a fleeting thought. This isn't an elective, this is a required course. And the idea is for the believers to continually fill his or her mind with things listed as good and pleasing to God rather than the trash of this present evil world that we live in. His command is to mold these things over, let our minds be constantly occupied with these things. When Paul says, think about such things, the command is in the present tense. Keep on thinking about these things. Find what is true and think about it. Find what is lovely and think about it. Find the virtuous and think about it. Do it. Because sin always begins in the mind, but so does holiness. The average person has 10,000 separate thoughts a day. That works out about 3.5 million a year, and if you lived to be 75, you'd have over 26 million different thoughts. Already, most of us have had about 9,000 thoughts today since we got out of bed this morning, and we'll probably have another 1,000 before we go to bed tonight. And then we'll start over tomorrow with another set of thoughts. And as someone has well said, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. The Bible leaves no doubt that people's lives are the products of their thoughts. Proverbs 23:7 declares, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. And so to close tonight, I want to give you a few minutes to begin to do the work of sifting through the thoughts that you have. As we looked at each of these standards that Paul lists, I've hit you with a variety of reflection questions. And before we continue in musical worship, we're going to take a few minutes to revisit those and to process the places where our thoughts have not honored God this week. Maybe your thoughts have lacked purity. Maybe they've lacked honor or loveliness. Maybe you've dwelled on things that are untrue or not right. Maybe they've been far from excellent or praiseworthy or admirable. And to get really honest with you all, I don't know if I've ever been more convicted in a sermon planning than I was this week. Actually, when we planned out this year, I was supposed to preach last week on verses 6-7, which are verses I've preached on many a time. But because we had to rearrange some things, I got myself verse 8. And I think that God did that intentionally because I needed to check my thoughts. I needed to check where my mind was. There are things this week I had to repent of. There are boundaries I've had to set and what I allow to come into my mind from the things I'm taking in TVs and shows and TikTok and books I read. I've had to remove specific songs and artists from my daily playlist. And there are conversations that I know I have to have this week to address places where my thoughts have been far from God-honoring. And at the same time that I felt a ton of conviction from God this week, which is good, I also don't know if I've ever felt more of a spiritual attack from the devil in my mind. This week, there were so many situations that happened that led me to places where I wanted to dwell on things that weren't true, on thoughts that aren't honorable or heavenly, on thoughts that aren't lovely, and brought nothing but unrest in my soul. And this week was a battle. And so I say it again because I've experienced it this week alone. Satan's goal is to control our lives by first controlling our minds. But Christ-like character is shaped by thinking Christ-like thoughts. And there's no battle that Satan can rage that our God doesn't have the power to overcome. And there are no snares that he can catch you in that God doesn't have the power to release you from. And so as we take this space, before we continue to sing and worship through song, to reflect on these questions, they'll be on the screen. I invite you to join me this week in surrender and working to honoring God better with our thoughts, that in everything we do, We do it for the glory of God. Let's pray.